We're going to talk about...
Now, wait a minute, if you're not getting a talk, and you've got it scripted, it's still possible to go off on a track, sidetrack. And the trouble is, when there's two people speaking, both of them are able to go off on a sidetrack as well. So I don't quite know what's going to happen today, this morning. We've got something prepared. If it's everything that we've prepared, and we go off on sidetracks, well, we might get out of here at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So that prayer you prayed a moment or two ago was very appropriate, that, you know, we'd do the right stuff. Now, practical question. Do we need this? Or not need this?
Well, just ignore it. It'll pick you up.
Will it? Okay. Yeah, fine. It's just that my wife was way over there, and I thought...
Yes, yeah, no, yeah. It's got quite a big...
Has it? Okay, fine. That's helpful. Very good.
I wanted to...
Were you going to ask a question?
No, I was going to go off.
You were going to go off. I agree entirely with what you said before. Namely, what we've just done, meeting the Lord in song, and at the same time for us as individuals, probably not always singing all the words, because we were having our own little conversation with the Lord against the backdrop of others worshipping him. That, to me, seems really authentic encounter. So there are sometimes where our minds are fully engaged, and sometimes when our hearts are fully engaged, and our spirits are fully engaged. That's loving God with all our heart, soul, mind. Strength comes next when we leave. Out there we'll need all the strength that he gives us to live for him, like him, and speak to others about him. But when we're gathered together at different moments in a time of worship, it'll be different parts of our being that are both experiencing his love and expressing it back to him. And incidentally, that's for me, is why I really value, and we'll come on to this in a little bit, the gift of tongues as a prayer language. Because within the context of other people singing their praise, I am able to sing with my spirit as well as with my mind. And the two interconnect all the time.
Were you going to go off on that or not? There are all sorts of things that...
Now you can go off on that.
Now, I don't know whether you're like this, but when I think Julian or Simon, someone said, why don't we use this time to just pray and say your prayers out loud? I find myself, like in Romans, thinking, I don't know what to say. And I'm sort of stuck. And that's where I... I'm so grateful for the Lord having released the gift of because that's what it says. The Holy Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. When we don't know what, in our native language, which happens to be English, probably for most of us, we don't know what to say in English, I will pray in tongues. And as I pray in tongues, I find myself then focused on the Lord. And then it's almost as if I know what to pray in English for a little bit. Mm-hmm. And then I get to the end of that, and then I'm back to praying in tongues. That's what Paul says when he says, sometimes I pray with my spirit and I pray with my mind. I sing with my spirit and I sing with my mind. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do. And I think that's what many of us were doing. So... just hold that thought. I'm going to just... This will break. I just wanted to tell you, and John can fill in if I get the details wrong, a little gospel story that we've watched over the last couple of years or so, because I think it's the sort of thing that could happen here. Because as we were... worshipping and singing. You've got windows all around. People can be walking around. People can walk in. Do people walk in?
Occasionally.
They can, though. I mean, the door is open. Okay. Here's the story. Our son-in-law, who lives next door to us, plays hockey. And for 10 years, he's played hockey and made friends with all his hockey team and tried to tell them about his life, just like they talk about their lives, and tell them about Jesus. It's taken 10 years for one of his friends, who's called Amit, and who has a Hindu background, to be listening to Mark and hearing the stories about Jesus. And finally, Amit said, I want to come to church with you. I mean, he came to our son-in-law's summer service they'd had. And he said, I want to come. Amit has become a Christian, which is wonderful. And he's now worshipping with us because of that long friendship. I bet you've had some friends that you've talked to, prayed for, nurtured for years and years, and you've never seen them move. Take heart. So Amit comes. Amit brings his housemate. And his housemate is Middle Eastern of some sort.
Muslim
background. And his housemate is fascinated by what's happened to Amit and then comes to church, and it all sort of makes sense really fast for him. He becomes a Christian in, how long did it take? I don't know, 6 months. He brought a friend to church who's also Muslim background. And he said, yeah, you've just got to come and see this. I mean, it's amazing. I don't know what he said, but, you know, words to that effect. As they came to the door of our church, they'd arrived a little bit late for the service, and we were all worshipping like we were. The friend, who's never been before, never been in a church, and this isn't his culture anyway, turns to the guy who's now just become a Christian and says, wow, this is something. Because he picks up something of the atmosphere, what people call the vibe in the place, and he likes it. He doesn't know what it is. So he says to his friend, can we sit in the front row? Now, we're an Anglican church, you know, the front row's always empty. We all sit at the back. No, it is, but you know what I mean. People don't go rushing to the front. He did. And he stood in the front, and he just, you could see, because we were all there already worshipping, he was sort of enveloped in the atmosphere of the Lord's presence. Mm-hmm. No one explained anything to him. Mm-hmm. He just experienced it. I'm saying this because someone could be doing this here. Mm-hmm. And all it took was someone in the church to go up at the end, introduce himself and say, hi, did you understand what's going on here? And can I tell you about Jesus? And in very simple terms, say to him, this is what you have experienced. Jesus loves you. He's died for you. He's here for you. Would you like to know him yourself? And he said, yeah. And he becomes Christian. I'm telling you that story because it involves long friendships, persevering in prayer, but then seeing the whole thing can catapult, and actually the worshipping community is all a vital part of it, because there can be people walking in who just experience Jesus. And then it just takes one of us to explain it very simply and then help them along. What we're talking about is the anointing fire of God. You know, when I talked about the woman who has the fire in her off-grid home, and we're cultivating the fire of God here, that's what you are doing. The fire of God is here, and we need it individually. It's up to you and me, each of us, to say, yes, this is what I want, Lord. This is what I want to build here. This is what we're here for. Not just for us, because it's wonderful for us to be together, but because of the people who are out there who don't know yet.
Can I ask a question now? Yeah. Okay, that's a good story. My question is, was there anything that you would like to reflect on, is there anything you'd like to reflect on, as a result of what we said last night, or more particularly, and whether the Holy Spirit dropped in on you overnight, whether it was in prayer, in your, you know, as you were sitting in front of your real fire, or whether it was in bed as you just asked the Lord to make himself known to you, or whether you had a dream, or whether when you got up this morning there was a particular thing, thought in your mind from the Lord. Because that's what we prayed for at the end last night, if you remember. So, would anybody like to say anything at this point?
Can I share about what happened? My husband's not here today, but he was here last night.
Okay.
Every morning he goes and he gets a cup of tea, and he always puts on his prison or something. And today, he was, he put on I bow down and worship you or something, and come now to worship. And he has said, "Do you know, I just got up this morning, I just felt like I put that song on." And I
thought, well, I've heard Elvis for how many years. Love it, love it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. I didn't go and, I was a bit disobedient actually, I didn't go and sit quietly. I went, I'm having a glass of wine. What is that?
So you're always disobedient. Okay, yeah.
I was very glad I was, I'm sorry. Yeah. I sat and got caught up, my daughter lives in New Zealand, so we're at different times. Yeah. So that's the sort of time that it's good to catch up with. And I was messaging her. And I had love songs on. It was you know, far on in the skybox, there's all music, and it was a whole thing of love songs, and it was all the 80s love songs, or earlier than that. Yeah. And
it was Valentine's Day, wasn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, I know. And I sort of started listening to them, and then there was a you know, remembrance of us too when we were younger. But I started to sort of feel a sort of wistfulness. It was quite weird, actually. And a longing. And it reminded... Do you know when C.S. Lewis talks about that sense of breaking through to heaven? I can't remember which book that's in. Is it The Weight of Glory?
Keep
and the sudden breakthroughs of light from heaven. It felt a bit like that. Mm-hmm. And I thought... There I am, being disobedient, and God works through these songs, these stupid songs, you know. That, and also, what I felt was, those people, there was lots of them where there was people in concerts listening to these songs. I thought, they're desperate for that, and they don't know.
Yeah.
They just don't know.
So that was a real coming, the Lord came to you, spoke to you.
Yeah.
We didn't ban you from having a drink of alcohol when you went home last night, did we? That wasn't disagreeing. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. Anyone else?
Mentioned last night about people that we prayed for in the village, and it was like hit with a sharp pain, if you like, for two people in particular who's on my heart. It's good. It's good, isn't it?
Yeah. You see, the Lord is at work in you. That's what those three stories have told. I felt as I was a bit wakeful through one part of the night. A repeating phrase, which is, you're better together, stay together. Mm. You're better together, stay together. Mm. And what I'm thinking the Lord may be saying is, you are the people of God, reflecting on what that really means with and to and for with each other is really significant. And in, like in a fire, if there's one log that is not burning very well because it's at the side, or you, if you put it back into the centre of the fire, it catches fire again. And that's the thing about stay together. It's not that you have to spend all your time in this building for the rest of your life, but you know, you catch fire together. And we've built a very individualistic society where people feel they have to be strong on their own. And it's true, we have to make ourselves strong in the Lord, know how to do that. But actually, there is something about being together with the people of God on fire for Him. And that's, I think the Lord is just encouraging you to keep going along those lines as I share that with you.
Thank you. Jesus said, in answer to His disciples saying, teach us to pray, Jesus said, pray like this, Our Father. We often forget the hour. We think we'll go away and just be on our own. But actually, there's a sense in which praying and worshipping together really draws the Lord's presence to us. So, what was it? Stay together?
You're better together.
You're better together.
Stay together.
Stay together.
Now, we need to have a check on the time scale for this morning.
We're still having coffee at 11.
Are we?
Yeah.
Really? Oh, okay. Let's try and put a little bit of further structure around this, a bit of scripture before we pray again, okay? So, does this work or not work today? What have I done to it? It'll come back in a minute. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So they built the temple, lots of consecrated hard work to build the temple. Giving on the one hand financially and hard work on the other hand building it. They then do the requirement of the law. They are people who want to honour God, so they burn all the sacrifices. And as they do that, the culmination of it, suddenly fire comes from heaven and sacrifice is consumed. The fire falls. And you know what they say next? They start singing, He is good, His love endures forever. In other words, the experience of the fire of God that has come as a result of their dedication to Him is an awareness of the incredible, all-embracing love of God. That they must have been struck by the power. I mean, fire falling from heaven, my goodness me, but at the same time, inwardly, they're so deeply moved that they want to proclaim God's enduring kindness and goodness towards them. And it's a visible, tangible sign that they all see, interestingly, together. This isn't just one person that's experiencing an encounter with God, but it's a together thing.
So that was the Old Testament, Solomon. The New Testament begins with what you might call the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist. I say the last because he's just before Jesus, who begins the new covenant. So John the Baptist drew crowds. He got people together. I mean, he created quite a stir in his day. And people were going, oh, John the Baptist is the one. Come on, we're going to pack our picnic and go and listen to John the Baptist. We're going to follow him round. I mean, that was the thing. Everyone, that was Elvis. You had him on in the morning. And John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water. Oh yeah, we know that. That's a great experience. It's a tangible experience. But one who's more powerful than me is coming. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, baptize me in water. But John's just given the sermon, one is coming who will baptize me, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And John the Baptist says, I can't do that for you, Jesus. I mean, you're the one to do the business. This is what we've all been waiting for. And Jesus says, no, it's right to do the baptism with water. But then you remember that when Jesus goes into the water and does the right thing, which he said is the right thing, then they see another tangible sign from heaven on Jesus as the dove comes down. I mean, was it a dove that sort of flew through the sky and landed on Jesus? I mean, who knows quite. They saw a dove. And they hear. Jesus hears the words. And Jesus hears the wonderful words from heaven. You're my son. You're my much loved son. The son whom I love. And with you I'm well pleased. I'm so proud of you. And that is the beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. We were talking about that a little bit yesterday. We need to know the love of the Father, just like Jesus did. That was the beginning of his ministry. That was what his whole ministry was based on. That was the foundation of his ministry. And if it was the foundation of his ministry, it's sure going to have to be of ours. That we know the love of the Father. That he's really pleased with us.
But I'm sure you all know the theological difficulty with that, because he'd been with the Father from the beginning and before time. So he'd always known the love of the Father. So isn't this wasted words? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? How many people here enjoy the words from somebody dear to them, I love you, and are strengthened by those words? Now, most wives wish their husbands would say that to them more often. The truth is, here is the Father in heaven just expressing love in the way that we all know when love is expressed to us, we're strengthened. Jesus knew he needed to be strengthened for the ministry that lay ahead of him. He was overwhelmed with it. He was on fire with it. It happens still in history. Here is, in revival history, or history of revivals, the Great Awakening. I'm not too sure whether or not Charles Finney has ever been spoken of before you, but this is his written testimony. I went in to his room, having been out in the woods praying, and he went back home, so I went in and shut the door after me, and it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. He said nothing, but looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down at his feet. I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. I wept aloud like a child and made such confessions as I could with my choked utterance. And I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire. Open fires, everybody? I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing, without any recollection that I ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love. For I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. Now, Charles Finney went on to be one of the great architects of the Great Awakening in America. As Jesus, overwhelmed and strengthened on fire with the love of God for him, so Charles Finney, as Jesus, a ministry of power, and thousands upon thousands coming to faith in him, either immediately or immediately after. They too were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke about that, and thousands on one day were converted. So, Charles Finney. Friends, this is, I think, the normal Christian life. So, on the day of Pentecost,
they see tongues of fire on the people. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder what they did see.
I could get a photo on if you want.
Have you ever seen tongues of fire on anybody when the Holy Spirit has come on them? I don't know that I have either, as such. The trouble with us saying that to each other is I find myself immediately thinking, oh, that doesn't happen now. Or it isn't happening. And then we make a theology out of it. Sometimes we don't see things that are there because our eyes aren't good. I've just had two cataract operations, the last one this week. I came down the morning after, and they've given me 20/20 vision, which I didn't have before. I sat at my place at the breakfast table, looked down the garden as I always do, and suddenly realised that I could see the markings on the birds on the bird table that John's been talking about, and I've been thinking, come on, you're just showing off now. I know it's a bird, but you can't see. And then suddenly on Wednesday I find I can see them now because my eyes are good. Our spiritual eyes are sometimes, well, they're not good. We don't see things. Do we need to see them? No, because we need the eyes of faith. We need to believe. And that's what the Lord loves. And that's most of the time what we go on. But there are things there. Sometimes, why don't you get that picture? The camera sometimes sees things which are there, which we don't see. Here's a picture of a prayer meeting. It was in Africa somewhere. Someone took the picture of the prayer meeting because they were passionately in prayer. And on the photo, it looks like there are tongues of fire on the people, which they didn't actually see at the time.
We had a professional photographer in the congregation, and I showed the picture to him and I said, look, could you manufacture this in a development lab? Because it was in the days before, they were still doing professional photographs in both old film and also in digital. Anyway, he said, yes, we probably could, but we'd have to have the most modern, sophisticated equipment, and it would be a costly and lengthy process. If that really is a photograph that came straight from Africa, I doubt very, 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 very much that would have happened to it. That's genuine.
See, what are we not seeing? About the same time, John and I were on holiday in Africa, South Africa, and our host took us water skiing. John was holding on to the...
Trying to hold on.
Right. I was in the boat with a camera, and, to get a picture of my husband. And, what I saw was, he gets up, comes along, and then... I don't know whether you let go, but anyway, man falls in the water.
Correct.
That's what I saw, and that's the story I'm telling. When I saw the picture that I had taken of him holding onto the ropes for water skiing, interestingly, the camera had taken the picture at the precise moment when he let go, and what the ropes, I'm calling them ropes, what do you call them?
It's a rope.
Okay. Had done... was the tension means they coil. They coil and drop into the water. And the camera caught two beautiful...
It's just one rope.
Oh, one.
Yeah. It's a bar. You have a bar.
It's a bar. And
it's, a triangle.
It caught.
And then one rope.
It caught this beautiful coil of rope. And I go, oh, wow, that's amazing. I never saw that. And then as I said it, I thought, I never saw it, but it was there. I mean, it was too fast. And I didn't see that. I saw my husband falling in the water. So, I'm coming back to, we were singing, open the eyes of our hearts, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to see Jesus where he is. And I personally think that Jesus is very busy in our village here outside with people. We need to say, Jesus, just give us good eyes. Heal our eyes that we'd see where you're at work and that we'd see your work.
So, on screen here, the words that Peter uses to, in response to the question from the crowd that he just preached to, what have we got to do to be saved? And he says, repent, you will receive forgiveness of your sins, which I haven't put on the screen, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off. What do you think they thought you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit meant? They had just seen tongues of fire, proclamation of praise in all sorts of languages that they did not speak. So the only concept they had of receiving the Holy Spirit imprinted on the minds of the 3 or 4 or 5 or however many thousand people it is that gathered at Pentecost to hear Peter preach, the only concept they had was what we've just seen. What we've just seen and heard is fire, noise, praise, prophecy, people speaking another language. And then Peter says, you will receive this too. And it's for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. So this is meant to be, if not in precise detail, a normal experience that we're so overwhelmed by the love of God for us that we actually cannot contain what is in us, and it comes out in languages of praise and gratitude. We should probably... said, so for the Lord Jesus, when the Spirit of God had come upon him, immediately at the start of the next chapter, chapter 4 of Luke, he goes into the synagogue, he reads from the scripture, and basically the reason here, he is so strengthened and empowered that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. In other words, God can set you free now. So here am I, a few weeks after having this fresh immersion in the love of God, having just been released in the gift of tongues, which I struggled with a little bit because for years I'd been thinking my Christianity, my mind has to be in control, I have to understand everything I'm doing. And now I've been released in the gift of tongues. Incidentally, repent is a change of mind. The biggest change of mind is we have to understand everything and be in control of everything to God understands everything. Which means that I relate to him beyond my understanding. Trust is greater than understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in him with all your heart and he will direct your ways. And much of the Western, including Christian church, rest of the world, including Christian church, has not understood that repentance involves letting go our mind's control on everything. So repent. So I had to repent to receive the gift of tongues. Instead of thinking, I don't want that gift, it's not much good, it's not to make a difference, I had to think, well God, if this is your gift at Pentecost, and you're filling me with your spirit, I would actually like to receive and use that gift. So here am I, it's 8 o'clock in the morning, the last thing that the average Anglican clergy person does before they wake up is taking communion. And there's a man who doesn't come very often, he says to me, before the service starts, can we have a word after the service? So I think, I wonder what that's about. We go, after the service, we go into the vestry, and he says, basically, his wife is throwing him out. Why? Because she's got tired of his gambling, He's addicted to gambling. He's borrowed money to make repairs on the house. He's gambled it all his way, and his wife has said, get out. Now, I was trained at one of the best theological colleges in the country, but there was no training on what to do at 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning with somebody that's addicted to gambling. So I'm thinking, Lord, what do I do? He talks to me for a while, but I really don't know what to do. So we're sitting down with each other, and I say, well, look, can I pray for you? And Andrew said a bit earlier, if you don't know what to pray, what do you do? Well, I didn't want to pray aloud in tongues because I thought I might frighten him silly. So I was praying sort of silently or under my breath in tongues with my hand on his shoulder and basically asking the Lord to come and to bring freedom to him. Suddenly, I'm aware that my hand is in thin air. And he has thrown himself on the floor. Now, remember, I'm a naive, new-to-it person in the spiritual realm of the charismatic. I've never been in a meeting where people have, quotes-unquote, fallen under the power of the Spirit, and suddenly there's a guy fallen on the floor in the vestry. So, if in doubt, the average Anglican clergyman pretends they do understand and they are in control. So I knelt down beside him and said, can I continue to pray for a bit, please? Put my hand back on its shoulder. And I've no idea now what I prayed in any of this, and I've no idea what I was praying in tongues. But after a little while, he gave a great big sigh. And then he said, oh, that feels better. Can I get up? And I said, but please get up. Relieved that he's not going to spend the rest of the day down on the floor. Anyway, the long and the short of it then is that he never set foot inside a gambling shop again. The Lord delivered him. Sadly, his wife didn't take him back. So a number of years later, having been in our church for a number of years, he is remarried to another person. They've moved to another area of the country. They're part of another Anglican church somewhere, and they make him the church treasurer. The Lord of the living. You know, there's almost an epidemic of gambling now, an addiction to gambling in our society. It's growing increasingly. That's just one of the many addictions that there are in our society. Who sets people free? Jesus. How does it happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why praying in the Spirit is important, friends. And that's why I say stay together, because you know not everybody will tell you that. And even in the church. Jackie Pullinger, you read the book Chasing the Dragon?
Yes.
What an extraordinary woman. You know, what she left to go to Hong Kong. She didn't really know what she was doing. She met some Pentecostal Christians there. She's in the walled city. How do you get people set free from drugs in the walled city? She doesn't really know what to do. They say to her, she's filled with the Holy Spirit as these Pentecostal Christians pray for her. They say to her, pray for 10 minutes every day in the Spirit. 10 to 15 minutes every day. Which she has practiced ever since. The walled city is now completely gone. It's now a beautiful garden in the walled city. We went there on sabbatical in 2005, and in the centre of it there's a sort of stone monument with thanksgiving to God for the life and ministry of Jackie Pullinger. Because she basically destroyed the destroyers, the men hooked on drugs. And all that has been cleared out from that part of the house. It's Jesus. Through people filled with the Holy Spirit. So
there are so many other addictions nowadays, aren't there, that need breaking. Not least the addiction to the screen, which is really grabbing our children and their generation, grandchildren maybe. But Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. We receive it. And then we can reach out and pray and see every dark addiction start to break. That's what we sang, isn't it? Addictions of anxiety, It's absolutely pricking people. Who's going to help? Who's going to reach out to them? It's got to be Jesus who does it. And who knows Jesus? Who loves Jesus? Who worships Jesus? We're here, Lord.
Okay.
So, Paul says to Timothy, who was young, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I think Timothy was probably quite nervous because he was young. I don't know who's the youngest in this room, but anyway, probably all of us would have been a lot of time. You're probably all older than Timothy was, because, I don't know, maybe you're the same age as that. About the same age as Timothy, I don't know.
I'm young, not young, I'm youngest.
When we were thinking about this, when we started to think about this, and passion and fire, I remember thinking, oh Lord, I'm too old and too tired to be too passionate. Do you ever feel like that?
Yeah.
And then John preached a sermon in church, I don't know, a few weeks back, and one of the young men said to me afterwards, oh, John was on fire. And I thought, oh. You can get older and on fire. I just say that to you because, you know, we can be older and on fire. It might look a bit different from the young ones, I don't know. But it's all to do with our hearts, isn't it? And Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flame. However dead and cold you feel, and probably you don't, but I often feel. Let me tell you just a quick story that's gone down in our family history. When we took, it's a story against ourselves, we took our four children.
I'm more particularly against me.
Well, no, it was all of us taking responsibility. We took our four children on holiday to Cornwall. One evening we said, let's go up for a barbecue on the cliffs. And
facing west with the sunset.
Beautiful. And we took a disposable barbecue and a pound of sausages, you know, and we did this thing with a disposable barbecue and we all had our sausages. And then it became time to go home. Well, you can't leave a disposable barbecue up on the beautiful cliffs. So we had to take it home. It was cold, so by this stage. So I said to John, let's put it in the back of the car and we'll dispose of it when we get to wherever. And John, thinking about the car, said, I don't really, it looks a bit mucky. I don't really want to put it in the back of the car. I know. We'll get David, our son. We'll drive home with the windows open. He can hold on to it, but hold it outside the car. So we all get in the car. David's got the disposable barbecue. I mean, it's cold. And dead. And we start driving off down the cliff. And sitting in the front like that, all of a sudden there's a scream in the back. It's on fire! And I turn around, and there is David with holding this thing, which has burst into flame. Because the draft of the car made it burst into flame. I thought it was dead. I thought it was cold. So I say, drop it, drop it. And John says, don't drop it, drop it, don't drop it. That's where the petrol tank is. That's the end of the story. So we all survived. No children were harmed in this particular experience. I don't know what happened after that. There was such panic. I think we somehow got out of it. But what it did say to me was this. You can feel a bit like that disposable barbecue. Maybe a bit old and tired. But if you put yourself in the right place and allow the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow on you, that's when we burst into flame. And Lord, that's what I want. I want to go down dying like that.
So soon after, again, I'm going back to when I was filled with the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. And it's interesting, isn't it? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means, actually, is go on being filled with the Holy Spirit in the Greek. And, of course, we already sung from Ephesians 1. That's in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 1, it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit when we're saved. But only five verses later on, Paul says, I keep on praying that God will give you his Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So whatever our experience has been, there's always more of the Holy Spirit. That's basically what I'm saying there. So I had a fresh infilling and then empowering from the Holy Spirit. I shared my testimony of this with our church warden at the time, who'd only been in the church for a few months, probably a year before she became church warden, but we were very short of people. She was very willing to help. And she said, as I told her that, that's a wonderful story, John. I was very nervous because I hadn't shared the story with anybody in the church yet. It's a wonderful story. Can I tell you my story? She said, 16 years ago, in my church, at that point another church in North London, I had an experience of the Holy Spirit, knowing the closeness of God, the Father's love, and began to speak in tongues. And I told my pastor. And my pastor said, well, we don't do that in our church. And so I just shut it all down. And hearing you speak makes the memory of it come alive again. I want to be in a church where that happens. And the thing is, we can unwittingly say things to one another that quench something of the ministry of the Spirit. And maybe it's in that context that I come back to what I felt the Lord say to me overnight. You're better together, stay together. It's important to be in a context where any flames of the Holy Spirit or any embers of the Holy Spirit's flames are fanned into flame again and remain on fire for the Lord.
Before we have coffee, why don't we just put up notes down or whatever you've got and just ask the Lord to blow on us again. Blow his Holy Spirit on us. Maybe you remember a time years and years ago when you were a bit like our friend Noreen, the church warden. And somebody else shut it down, some teaching shut it down. That's what it was like for me. You know, I was just told it wasn't for today. Maybe you shut it down because you were a bit, didn't know what to do next, or you were a bit frightened by it. Lord, we just want to say we're here today. Thank you for our history. We release and forgive anyone who might have inadvertently or tried whatever, for whatever reason, shut down the work of your Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Ask your blessing on the mistake.
And if you, even as Anna's prayed that phrase, anybody that shut something down in you, I'd encourage you, if you think of a person who said something or who's authority over you was in God was such that some aspects of Holy Spirit ministry were things that you shut down on. Just hold that person with your hand, in your hands, out for the Lord, saying, Lord, they're yours, they're not mine. I want to be set free from anything they said that's trapped me. I give them back to you, Lord. I won't let their words trap me any longer.
I am yours, Lord.
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, that the promise of your Holy Spirit is not just for the disciples, but for their children and their children's children and all who are far off.
Yes.
And Jesus, whether we're the children or the far off, we're here. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit on us again.
Yes,
as you promised.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. He's here. He's here. Just be in a receptive posture. You need to pray that prayer in your heart as well. Jesus, I know what it's going to look like in my life. I want your Holy Spirit in my life. I want you to breathe new power, new fire in me.
Yes, Lord.
I don't know what the future holds, Lord. I know your call is good and your way is good. And I trust you. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit out. Pour your Holy Spirit out. Pour your Holy Spirit out on us, your people. Set us on fire again, Lord.
Yes. Now the Holy Spirit comes with his gifts. So to say yes to the Holy Spirit is to say yes to his gifts. So I encourage you to say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit to overflowing, and I want to use the gifts of your Spirit. And some of you have not yet been released in the gift of tongues, of prayer language, say, Lord, I'd even love to. Well, I'm not sure I'd love to, but I realise I need to want to be released in that prayer language, to pray in a way I've never prayed before, to bring heaven to earth and set the captives free. And I know, I remember I had to say that to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry I've said no to this gift up to this point in my Christian life. I've been a vicar already for a number of years by then. I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I want to be released in a new prayer language, to be closer to you and to be more effective for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And language begins not as a full-formed grammatical language, but as sounds. Picture your grandchildren or your children learning. Picture them trying to say daddy, and it wasn't quite daddy, dad, 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 and you had to say back to them, daddy, daddy. And almost all the words that they start learning, you have to, as a parent or grandparent, reflect back to them so they begin to articulate those words better. And what that means is, as you start to pray sounds rather than what you think are words, and only seem like sounds, as you go on, they become more articulate sounds and words. So don't be afraid of just making a sound. Lord, we just say, you're wonderful, you're great, hallelujah. How many people can say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Just say it, brother. Hallelujah. You're speaking in a prayer language already, another language. It's not English. Hallelujah. Thank you. You're the greatest giver that we could ever imagine, Father God. And you're able to do even more than we can imagine. Immeasurably more than we can imagine. Some of you are thinking, well, this isn't for me. That's just what you're imagining. The Lord is able to do more than you imagine. So, Lord, I pray that for each one that asks, you will give. And your word will be honored. Ask and you will receive. Thank you.